The reading's taken from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Pray for me that I may speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that our hearts and minds may be open to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. It's a great joy for me to be standing here and able to preach to you. Thank you, Will, for inviting me, which I really deeply appreciate. Trinity Sunday, I think, is one of those Sundays that is difficult, because Trinity is such a big, complex idea, which is why most sermons that I've ever heard about Trinity are deep and profound. Relax. Because today we're invited to think about the nature of the Godhead, the triumvirate of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have to think in non-material ways, conceptual ways, and most of us are not very good at doing that. So let me ask you straight away, how do you describe the nature of God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? What mental picture comes into your mind when somebody says Trinity? I suspect for many of us it's a blank and move on. Different religions have different ideas about God. For Muslims and for Jews, the idea of a Godhead, Allah or Yahweh, having several aspects is completely wrong. It's heretical. So they oppose it. And it's one of the fundamental root causes of conflict between us as Christians and them. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And they mock the idea of Trinity. They say everybody knows that 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. So how can the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal 1? I think it's a silly argument, of course. Why use an equation with a plus sign when you could use a multiplication sign? You know, 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. Or 1 / 1 / 1 = 1. Doesn't work so well with subtraction, I have to admit. But back to the really fundamental question, why have a doctrine at all? I listened to the Daily Service this morning on the radio, and there was a wonderful quotation from Rowan Williams, who said, doctrine is not about producing a perfect formulae so much as searching for the least stupid things that we can say about God. I found that quite reassuring. Because if you look through the Bible, the word Trinity doesn't actually occur anywhere, although you can find lots of examples of Trinitarian thinking. And the word was first coined by a Greek philosopher in about AD 180. So why did the people at that time feel that it was necessary, desirable, to create this new doctrine? It was because they felt there needed to be a top-level doctrine that tied everything together, in particular the relationship between Father, transcendent in heaven, Jesus as the Son of God who has come on earth, and the work and power of their Holy Spirits. And the questions that people were asking were about their relationship. Was there a hierarchy? Was God the Father superior to the other two? Did the Spirit do what Jesus told him to do? How did it work? And to solve these issues, the doctrine of an equal Trinity was derived. And that doctrine was divinely revealed. It wasn't humanly constructed, because it's actually an absurd doctrine from a human standpoint that nobody could possibly have invented it. So we don't hold the doctrine of the Trinity because it's self-evident or logically cogent. We hold it because it is what God has revealed he is like. So what is this Trinity God like? I suspect that most of us would quite like to have a picture in our minds about what God is like, because we crave certainty. It may at one end of the scale be an ethereal image, or at the other end, a hard physical image. Different people have different images, because we all, every one of us, have a God or gods that we aspire to reach so that we can influence them to get what we desire. On the calendar I've got at home in the kitchen, there's a picture of Easter Island and those big statues. I'm sure you've seen the image. And because the people who lived there created these statues in a quarry at the top of the island, and they trundled them down the hill and then they erected them all over the place. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. And they erected them as images of their leaders, their chiefs from the past and also in the future. And I think they expected those statues to protect them. Well, they didn't. The arrival of Europeans spoilt their environment hugely. It brought diseases they couldn't cope with, and many of them were enslaved, so that they, as a nation, died out, leaving these physical statues as representatives of an impotent God. Though we Christians have representations of Jesus the man, we don't have any worthwhile images of God or the Spirit. Discounting, that is, pictures of old men who sit on clouds hurling thunderbolts at humanity beneath. So we're forced back to the virtual world to inform us about the Trinity. First of all, we have to recognize our own inadequacy, because we are creatures who are complex and multiple. We know things through our perception of a whole cluster of partial insights, and we're comfortable with that because that's what our reality is. But we don't and can't know everything. Our knowledge of God is like that. We can't know everything about God, but what we do know, what we do realize and recognize, is that those insights are a marvelous gift from God. And the more we advance towards God, or are drawn towards God, the more we grow into his likeness. And as we grow into his likeness, we become better and better people, and better for those around us and for our society. That's the work of God's Spirit. The Trinity tells us that the Father is personal. He knows us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. It tells us that God is a God of fellowship. God didn't create the world because he was lonely. John's Gospel tells us that before the universe came into being, the three persons of the Godhead were. They knew each other. They were in perfect harmony. Because the Trinity is a community of equals in perfect harmony, setting us an example of how life should be. Maybe our political system at the moment should reflect that. The universe, and then our galaxy, and then the world in which we inhabit, was created with a purpose, an objective according to God's plan. God wanted us, the human race, to share that perfect fellowship with him that he had from all eternity within his own being. I have to say, I feel inadequate in a short term trying to unpack this doctrine. As somebody said that I read about when I was creating this, try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. Try to deny it and you'll lose your soul. Because Trinity is a human attempt to explain the unexplainable, but in ways that we can get hold of and begin to understand. Our explanations will always be inadequate, but will always be an essential aid to getting our mind around the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Especially so as we come together to acknowledge God, the Godhead, to worship him, and to commit to following him. Amen.